So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 3, if you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be looking at the topic of the Trinity in just a moment. So we are, as you see on the screen, in the second morning of our series looking at the doctrines of the Christian faith. These are the beliefs that are central to what it means to be a Christian. And we're going to the Bible to show and see why we believe them and to think about why they matter. Last week we began by thinking about the doctrine of Scripture, why we believe the Bible is God's Word, and how we believe God is still speaking through it today. And this morning we come to perhaps the most intimidating of doctrine, the Trinity. Why don't I I want to read these few verses from Matthew chapter 3, and then I'll pray and ask for God's help as we come to his words. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Father God, we thank you that even though we are aware of dark things going on in our world, you continue to be the eternal God of life and light and love, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we pray now that you would speak to us by your word, so that we may see you and worship you and live for you. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Trinity. Trinity is the word that we use to describe God as being one being in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And perhaps sometimes it can feel just a little bit overwhelming to get our heads around it. At our holiday Bible club that happens at the start of the summer holidays, every year we sing a song called My God is So Big. And it has the line, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And the people doing the actions just turn and look confused at one another. And whoever is leading from the front, maybe Charlie or Susie, they will jokingly say, if that line doesn't make any sense to you, well, then they'll pick a leader at random and they'll say, this person will explain it to you. And we chuckle, but it does capture something real about the way we feel and think about the Trinity, because it's hard to explain, particularly to do it simply. But it's not just a puzzle for theologians to solve. It is at the very heart of the Christian faith and at the very heart of Christian living. So it's important for all of us to have some understanding. To know the true and living God is to know him as Trinity. And I say no there on purpose, because Christianity is not just about understanding in our heads and signing up to certain beliefs. It is about being brought into relationship with the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, in John chapter 17, prayed this. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we know that this happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is not just about living forever. In fact, that is the second best thing about eternal life. The best thing about eternal life is who it is with. And that relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit begins now when we put our trust in Jesus. A theologian, just because I've got to put one theologian in kind of this morning, Herman Bavinck says this: in the doctrine of the Trinity beats the heart of the whole revelation of God for the redemption of humanity. As the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, our God is above us, he is before us, and he is within us. That's glorious. And so we need to see, first of all, that the Trinity is who God is. Sometimes it can feel like the Trinity is a messy add-on, when you've made a beautiful and clear, crisp PowerPoint slide at work, and then your technical colleague dumps a huge block of text on it. Talking about Jesus feels clear to us, but mentioning the Trinity feels like clutter. But it's not an optional add-on. The Trinity is so central. It's central not just to what makes Christianity different from every other religion, but it is central to what makes it beautiful. And we could go many, many, many places in Scripture to see it. We've not got time to do that. We're going to go to a couple of passages. And the Bible is clear, first of all, that there is one God. One God. God's people in the Old Testament would repeat the Shema multiple times a day, and we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And just in case we think that Jesus was spreading something completely different, in Matthew's gospel, when he's doing miracles, we read in Matthew 15, and they praised the God of Israel. So the Old and the New Testament are about worshipping the same God, the same one God. And yet, even in the Old Testament, there are glimpses of God being multiple persons. Here's a few passages. If you're a note taker, you can scribble them down or take a little picture. This is just a hand-picked selection. But we've got the angel of the Lord in there, not a created angel, but one who is mysteriously identified with Yahweh. We have him in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush. We have him in Zechariah 3. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, he is called the angel of God's presence. Not a created angel, but God's presence personally there. And in Isaiah 42, there is the servant of God in whom God delights and whose spirit he has put upon him. So you've got all of these glimpses, all of these kind of hints, and then Jesus steps onto the scene and these mysterious pieces come together to make sense. So God is one, but we also see very clearly that the Father is God. The Father is God. Let's look at a couple passages here. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have the person of God the Father. But then we also have, described clearly in Scripture, the Son, who is God. And again, we could go to so many different passages here in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, controversially and knowingly controversially, I and the Father are one. Jesus forgave sins, which only God has the authority to do. He called himself Lord of the Sabbath, really kind of riling up those who were listening to him. Lord of the Sabbath. And he claimed the title Lord from Psalm 110, where David speaks about his Lord. So Jesus was very aware that he was the eternal Son of God. But then we also see in the early church, Paul, he applies Isaiah's words about Yahweh to Jesus. He says in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Jesus is God's eternal Son, incarnate here with us in the flesh. The Spirit is also God. The Spirit bears the divine name in Acts chapter 5. You can go and look at that story. The Spirit is involved in creating life in Genesis 1. The Holy Spirit gives new birth in John chapter 3. And he is involved in raising the dead. These are things that only God can do. So you see, across Scripture, we have this one God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No wonder then that the early church, trying to figure this out, created this phrase, one God, in three persons. And shortly after, the Latin words of Trinity came. Now, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but the truth is everywhere in it. And just as the word gravity isn't there either, we know that the rain still fell down rather than up. God has always been Trinity, the eternal Father, the eternally begotten Son, and the Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And we may not fully understand how, but this is who God is, and it's glorious. Now, to some, this may feel contradictory. But should it surprise us that God is beyond our categories? The Trinity is strange, and that's okay. All right? That is okay. The world itself is strange. If you think about physics, you've got light behaving as both particles and waves. Nabil Qureshi, who you may have heard of, he was a Muslim and he converted to Christianity. He came to Christ. And in his testimony, he talks about sitting in an organic chemistry lecture, learning about molecules that have three structures all at once that are kind of real, and yet not one of them alone is sufficient to depict it. Well, in his autobiography, he talks about sitting in that lecture, and he says, that's when it clicked. If there are things in this world that can be three in one, even incomprehensibly so, then why cannot God's? And just like that, the Trinity became potentially true in my mind. So we expect strangeness in our world. And so it's okay that God is strange. God is not going to be less mysterious than the world in which we live. And this is something I find quite helpful to think about. Think about a rock. A rock is neither a being, nor is it a person. Right, even if you had a pet rock back in the day, it's not personal, right? A rock. But then think about a plant. A plant is a living being, but it is not a person. And then if you were to look in the mirror, you are, all of us here, you are a single being, a human being. You may not feel that way until you've had your morning coffee, but it's true, you are a human being and you are one person. You are you, and we are all persons, but we are different. So if God is higher than us, why could it not be that he is one glorious being in three persons? It's not a contradiction. It's strange, but it strangely makes sense. And even though we see God's diversity and complexity woven into creation, we couldn't put it under a microscope and conclude that God is Trinity. We needed God to reveal it to us, and that is exactly what we see in Scripture. So let me put it to you, let's not be embarrassed by the strangeness of it. Let's not be tempted to make our presentation of Christianity neat and easily packaged. Because it's true, actually, with the quiet revival and things that are going on, one of the reflections has been that many people, particularly young adults, are coming back to church, they're turning to church, because it is mysterious. It is different and weird. So let the strangeness of God sit comfortably with us. The Trinity is strange, and that's okay. And then we're thinking about the Trinity is not like this. Just because the Trinity is strange doesn't mean anything goes. The early church, if you've ever read any of their writings, you'll know that they worked hard to guard against errors. A couple of those key errors were Arianism, which denies that the Son and the Holy Spirit are divine. And then there is modalism, which basically says that God was just wearing different masks when you see him as Father, when you see him as the Son, when you see him as the Spirit, just playing different roles. But even though those big discussions did happen a long time ago, we still see distortions of it today. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, do not believe in the Trinity as Scripture presents it. Muslims, some will have a misunderstanding of the sonship of Christ and how he came to be. Even our own, you know, somewhat clumsy illustrations of, you know, God being like an egg or like water in different states, which, forget those, because they distort. No one illustration can capture. And so we want to guard against this. And the test is quite simple. We bring them to Scripture, and we ask, do they present the Father, the Son, and Spirit as co-equal, the same in being, and are they the same in personhood? Are they all equally persons? If not, then they miss the God of Scripture. So it's still important to be able to go to Scripture and say, God is not like this. But also, let me say, it's not just about us being correct. Right? This isn't just about us being correct. It is about clearing away confusion so that people can see the real beauty of our Trinitarian God, who he is, and how he saves. Because the Trinity is how we are saved. Now, in our Sunday sermons, we never give homework as such, and I'm not going to do that today, but can I strongly encourage you at some point in the next week to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And let me encourage you to read it slowly, not to micromanage, but read it slowly, because it is a rich feast. Let it draw you to worship the God who is there and who has made a way of salvation. Because what it is it's Paul just exploding with praise for what the Father, what the Son, and what the Spirit have all been doing, the roles they've played to bring salvation. Let me just give us a brief summary and glimpse of that. Verses 3 to 6, we read, he starts with the Father. The Father who chose you in love and has adopted you into his family. And he talks about the Son, who willingly shed his blood to redeem you and forgive you in order to reveal the riches of God's grace in your life. And then he points us to the Spirit, who when you first believed came to live in you. And he is the deposit, the guarantee that your future is with God. The sign that you are his and that there is more to come. So this is important. This is important because Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity have been working together, and notice, not reluctantly, not one member forcing the other, but in perfect unity. The Father, Son, and Spirit equally want you to be saved. They want you to be rescued from sin and to bring you into the very life and relationship of God. And as they do, they each of them reveal the glory of God. And it is reason enough to fall on our knees in adoration. So pause with those words of Ephesians 1 and praise him. I wonder, do you see the overwhelming force of his love that is directed towards you? Father, Son, and Spirit, their love is like a surging river that has been carving a route through history for it to reach you and to sweep you up in the torrents of God's grace. It's awesome. And if you're not yet a believer, hear the roar of those waters coming for you and repent and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because it is Christ who is the way to the Father. It is Christ who is the truth about God. He is the very life of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the way in, and he is not just the way into the afterlife. He is the way into life, real and full life, which is life with Father, Son, and Spirit. It is the Trinity working together that has brought you to this point of being saved and being in the eternal love of God. Lastly, the Trinity is how we know and live for God. So I just want to be clear about a point here, that this doctrine is not the end of the journey, kind of the heady heights that you are working towards. It is the beginning of the journey. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. We don't know God by defining him, but by being loved by him and loving in return. What's he saying? He's saying, how do we know God? Not by memorizing dictionary definitions, but by knowing his love as revealed in Scripture, as brought to us by the Holy Spirit, and letting it shape our lives. We want the shape of who God is to shape the way that we are. We read in 1 John chapter 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." It is the shape of who God is that is meant to shape how we live. And this is, just pause on this, this is stunning. God created the universe not out of need, but out of an overflowing love between Father, Son, and Spirit. He made this world and he put you and I in it to pour into us the boundless love
of God.
So that we could enjoy it and so that we could reflect the magnificence and perfection of his love out into the world. That's important for us to know. That's why we're here. It's why there is anything at all. Because God overflowed with love. At our weekend away, we had Kaylee a couple of weekends ago. And if you weren't there, if you've not been to a Kaylee before, you have a caller who is a member of the band who explains the steps to the dance so that you are all, hopefully, moving together in the right way when the music starts. And the Trinity is kind of like this. God is inviting us into the dance of love that they have been doing for all eternity. So before there was anything, there was Father, Son, and Spirit in this kind of dance of wonderful love. And he is calling us to join in, participate with that dance. Our culture prizes individual expression. Do what you want to do, be who you are. But that leaves people dancing alone, by themselves, feeling out of step with one another and with the world. But the gospel draws us in to God's music. As we look to Christ on the cross, we see most clearly the divine beauty of God's love. Because Jesus is there loving in a self-sacrificial way, which is how God has always loved. It is who he is. And as you and I turn from dancing to our own tune and respond to him, to his sacrifice of love for you, we are brought into the great dance with Father, Son, and Spirit. And notice, our individuality is not lost, but it is liberated because we are most able to truly be ourselves when we are moving in step with him. If we're trying to do our own thing, it's just not going to work. But we are free to be who God has made us to be, who God has made you to be, when we are moving in step and harmony with the eternal God. Maybe you are a believer here this morning and you feel out of step. You just feel out of step with God. Well, one answer to that could be that your everyday faith is not Trinitarian enough. It's not the way you think about and relate to God. Now that could be because that's how you've been taught in the past, maybe to emphasize one particular person of the Trinity at the expense of the others. For instance, you've been perhaps modeled that the Spirit is the focus of the Christian life, and he's a bit of a kind of freelance, doing his own exciting thing, rather than the one whose mission is to shine a light on the beauty of the Father in the Son. For us to see him and to love him and to adore him so that we might glorify him with our lives. So we're moving from an overemphasis on one to enjoying the fullness of the Godhead. So let me ask you, does your Christian life have a Trinitarian shape? Let me just give a few examples of what that looks like. Do you enjoy the Father's love for you? Are you open to his discipline to help get rid of your old life and to bring you into the family likeness? Do you look and hold on to his fatherly hand to be guiding yours? Do you feel able to come to the King of Kings, to our Heavenly Father, at day or night with concerns, big or small? because you're his child and you can. And are you confident that Christ brings you to the Father? As you come regularly in confession, do you rely upon his blood for your peace and forgiveness? As you struggle, are you comforted by the fact that your brother Christ prays for you? That he is your a constant friend who has walked this difficult path before and who is determined to get you to glory? And do you depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you? Do you pray to the Father that as you open his word, that the Spirit would speak to you, helping you to see the truth of his words? Do you ask the Father by his Spirit to give you gifts, more gifts to serve the church? Are you looking to the Spirit and desiring the fruit of change that only he can bring and which we cannot produce for ourselves? Do you enjoy in those small quiet moments the Spirit's testimony to your heart that you are forgiven and that you are loved, a child of your Heavenly Father? This is the tip of the iceberg, friends. And we won't know the fullness of it until we are brought into glory. But, wonderfully, this is how we know God now. Not just by definitions, but by walking daily in his love. And as we do, we want that love to flow out of us to others. Because as Paul says, it is to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, you are wondrous. And though our minds are limited and cannot fathom the very depths of who you are, you have seen it to be good and right to reveal to us through the unfolding story of your word throughout history that you are Father, you are Son, and you are Spirit. And we are humbled that you would bring us from the very depths of our sin to the dizzying heights of relationship. The eternal relationship that you have. And I pray for us now, Lord, lead us further and deeper into that relationship, looking to you as Father, as Son, as Spirit, and enjoying more of the life of spiritual blessing that you have saved us for with yourself. Lord, it's amazing. Lord, as we sing now, stir our hearts up to worship you because you're worthy of all worship. Amen.